This morning I want to begin a series of sermons that in my opinion will be the most important that I'll ever preach to you from a practical viewpoint. The most significant part of our Bible is the book of Romans. Romans is the key to the gospel. And anyone who tries to understand what Jesus Christ has done, you must grapple with Romans. And I would say the most profound, and again the most significant part of Romans, if there were such a thing, would be Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Those three chapters. So we're going to concentrate on them for a few weeks and pray that the Lord Jesus will give us courage and insight and wisdom into His Word. Now, I have read these repeatedly. I have studied them intently. Matter of fact, I've diagrammed every Greek sentence and gone back again to work through those diagrams. And I'm praying that the Lord is going to help us. But I must tell you that there are great aspects of this which seemingly escape you. Even when you read it, you wonder, am I grasping what the apostle is saying? And I have the feeling when I come to Romans 6, 7, and 8, like the day or two trip I made through Switzerland one time, and we were on a little road and I could see the great valleys and the beautiful hills and mountains off to a distance, but I felt they were unexplored and they had depths to them and heights to them that I couldn't comprehend. Well, that's certainly true of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But we're praying that the Lord Jesus will help us. Now, today our task will simply be to introduce to you in a summary way what the salient or the main features are of these three chapters. And it'll be up to the rest of the series to detail it. And I do pray that you will not miss a one. It's not often I think my sermons are all that important, but I think these series are absolutely the most vital that I'll ever preach to you. I'm sure that I'm going to say some things that will be maybe misunderstood. As a matter of fact, if you don't flirt with antinomianism, you haven't followed the Apostle Paul. You don't begin yet to comprehend the tremendous depths that he's taking us to in these chapters. Now, if there were a verse that introduces these three chapters, it would be the closing verse of chapter 5. And I would regard this as a good title, really, for Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Would you look, please, at the last verse of Romans chapter 5. 5:21, and pray the Lord will give you understanding, give me utterance, and give us all courage and wisdom. Chapter 5, verse 21. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have a comparison. As sin reigned in death, so grace might reign in life. Now that's what that amounts to. And so if you were to write a caption or a title over Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it would be that grace might reign in life through Jesus Christ. So I regard these three chapters as an exposition of the reign of grace, King Grace. Grace on the throne, grace properly understood, is the great key to the human solution. So these chapters are an exposition of the reign of grace and the consequences of it when grace dominates your life and sits on the throne of your universe. Now, I think there are really three summary things to be said about these chapters by way of an introduction. I want to underscore the key theological truth. I want to point out the main practical truth. And finally, we'll close with the main exhortation, the key exhortation. So we're talking about the key truth, the key practical point, and the key exhortation to these three chapters. Now, we have said that the whole thing has to do with the reign of grace. Grace reigning in life. Now, the main formulation of that is given in chapter 6, verse 14. Would you look, please, at this statement? And this is the main theological truth that Paul is trying to convey. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Here it is. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, it's very important that we grasp the implications of that theological truth. Now, it is not my purpose this morning to exegete that for you, nor to talk about that. We'll probably get around to that next week. But I simply want to introduce to you the main thought. Now, all of us want to live a life that is free. We've been set free without bondage. We don't want to be under dominion. We want to be freed from sin. But how easily we get deceived. And I don't want to be overbearing with you, but I can honestly say that 90% of the people that I know, even in the church, are still under the law. I know the depths of my own heart, and I know the tendency constantly to, quote, be under the law. Now, I don't have time again to tell all the details of this, but let me explain briefly that to be under the law means basically to be on your own and in some way to be down on yourself. Anybody who's under the law is in a sense down on themselves. They have a judgment against themselves. As all I can say is 9 out of 10 people that I know in some way are down on themselves. And the whole modern psychological insights are simply a broad commentary, in my opinion, on what it means to be laboring under that kind of a attitude. We call it guilt, condemnation. This is very, very far-reaching. The Apostle Paul is going to work all of this out. If you are the slightest bit down on yourselves, you don't stand a ghost of a chance to enter into life. You are under law. That's what that means. That's one of the parts of it. What an amazing thing to know that you are under nothing but grace. It's the only way to be delivered from sin. And I'll show you how all that works out in days ahead. There is only one way to enter into life, and that's to enthrone grace. If grace reigns, it's then that you enter into life. If it does not, you're going to find just phases of death in all of its various ways. So that's the main truth of these three chapters. You are not under law. No law of any kind. And again, let me repeat. If you don't come dangerously close to antinomianism, you have not followed the Apostle Paul. We are not under law. No law. There is no claim upon me. There is no claim upon me. I'm not under law. May the Holy Spirit even faintly begin to reveal to us the implications of that. Most of us just gasp at the very thought of it. We can't even believe it. Let's go back and read our Bibles once again. You are not under law. You are under grace, and that's all you are under. That is all you are under. If that ever faintly dawned upon our consciousness, it would be such an emancipation and such a liberation that few of us could stand it. And so that's the main point to these three chapters, is to get that theological truth across. You are not under law, you are under grace. And may Jesus Christ give us comprehension of what that means. Now, the main practical part to this is also suggested in Romans 5:21. That grace might reign to eternal life. So again, this is all about life. And I don't care how much theology you've gotten, you're going to bump into reality. You're going to bump into your nature. You're going to bump into life. You're going to bump into your person, and you're going to bump into other people. You're going to bump into circumstances, and that's called life. So we want life. And I would say that the key passage dealing with this is Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Now there are seven aspects of life described in these three chapters. I'll only quickly read them for you. But this is the summary. This, I believe, is what we want more than anything else. Paul writes in Romans 8:21, he says, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain this, and here it is, the glorious liberty of the children of God. I was impressed by the release of our POWs, and I remember one of the colonels said, next to life, the greatest thing in the world is freedom. And wasn't it wonderful to watch all those boys come home with freedom? Well, more than anything else, we long to be set free. We long to enter into glorious liberty. And if life has bondage, if you're under the dominion of something, you can't have life. We long for this freedom. We long for glorious freedom. The glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, that basically is the main point to this chapter, is glorious freedom. An emancipation proclamation where we're utterly and absolutely free. Utterly and absolutely free. So we're longing for the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, there are seven characteristics of this life, and I only have time to point them out this morning. The first is found in chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to this standard of teaching to which you are committed. So the first thing that happens in this kind of life is a heartfelt obedience. You have obedience from the heart. Now, it's a very difficult thing to have a spontaneous obedience. There's a very subtle rebellion that works in all of us anytime we get crossed. It's an amazing thing when it goes from duty to delight and you have a heartfelt obedience. That's a work of grace. That's the grace of God bringing you to this kind of obedience, a heartfelt obedience, where you spontaneously long to do it. You do it now not out of threat, not out of law, but with a heartfelt obedience. The second is found in chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification. And that issues into eternal life. Now, sanctification is a misunderstood word. It's kind of a church term almost. It doesn't fit into our modern vocabulary. But let me just explain to you that sanctification has the heart, the thought of being whole or wholesomeness, that which is wholesome and made whole. Anybody who has an integrity and a wholeness to them, that's sanctification. So we're longing for this wholeness. That's the second benefit that comes out of this life of glorious freedom. Now the next is found in chapter 7, verse 4, where Paul says, likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law, and all of its claims, all gone, dead to it, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. And so the third benefit of this life is fruit for God, or fruitfulness. Now the fourth is found in chapter 8, verse 4. Let's make it verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. And here are two things. To set your mind on the flesh, the attitude of the flesh is death. And Paul means physical death, but he's talking about all the misery and all the confusion and all the corruption that comes this side of death. To live in a kind of a lethal, to wish for death, to wish you were dead more than alive. So to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. Now this life here is talking about a kind of life, and really it means to enjoy life. It has the thought of really enjoying life and enjoying God. And I said that the heart of our creed is that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so God has designed life for us to enter into it joyfully, with real joy. So the fifth thing is life, and the sixth thing, or make it the fifth thing, is peace. Is life and peace. Well, do I need to describe that? That doesn't need definition. All of us know what it means to be in an attitude of peace and quiet, where everything is at rest. The sixth one is this glorious liberty of the children of God in chapter 8, verse 21. And the seventh thing, the seventh benefit of this life, is in chapter 8, verse 29, that you might be conformed to the image of His Son, who is the firstborn among many brethren. And so the seven things that come to us when we're under grace are willful obedience, a wholeness, fruitfulness, the enjoyment of life, peace, Christ-likeness, and freedom. Now, if you were to ask the average person what's keeping them out of life and freedom, what's keeping them from enjoying life, I'm sure most of us would say something like this. Well, it's my set of circumstances. It's the problems I'm in. I've got problems. That's why. Can you live in this life and not have problems? Can you live in this life and not suffer? Well, that can be like a bondage. It can be like a dominion. Things that would want to drive us into the ground, as it were, and destroy us. This set of circumstances round about us can be very lethal indeed, full of all kinds of bondages. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to address himself to that very real problem in Romans chapter 8. Is circumstances, how does one face them? What do they really mean? What's really going on in these trying circumstances? Is Romans 8:28 really true? Do all things really work together for good? Most of us have difficulty believing that. We're going to have to take a close look again at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to see that you're going to meet a very terrifying reality. Tribulation, distress, nakedness, famine, peril, sword. Thanks be unto God. There is a way that one can face all of these things and find deliverance from them so that you're not under their bondage. Deliverance from the bondage of circumstances. Then secondly, I'm sure that most of us would say, well, my problem is me. If I had a different personality, if I were a different kind of person, then I'd be able to enter into life. Well, you're on the right track. You're the problem. But you see, you know what the difficulty is with most of us? Most of us do not know how deadly we are in that problem. Now, I urge you strongly to be here tonight when I talk about the reign of sin. I'm going to say some things that may utterly surprise you. You've got to hear this message. It has to be heard. It's the only way I know to help us see aright the truth of our nature. And I'll just anticipate that briefly by saying, you can do nothing but sin. That's all you can do. I sin even when I will against it. I don't want to sin, and I do. And you're not kidding me. You're exactly like I am, and most of you just haven't admitted it. We're going to look at that tonight head on as the great Apostle Paul, like open heart surgery, opens up his heart and our hearts as he uses that great rhetorical eye describing all people. And his verdict is, sew them back up. They're beyond hope. They're dead. They cannot perform righteousness. Impossible. But most of us won't believe that. So I tell you, we are the problem. Now Paul is going to look at that in Romans chapter 6. That's why you've got to be only under grace. If you're only under 1 inch of the law, you're doomed. If it's not grace and anything but grace, there is no deliverance for the human heart. If there's any demand on you, whatever, any slightest demand, I know how easily it is for us as parents and for preachers to get that all mixed up. We just do it constantly as we meet one another constantly with a spirit of law and expectation. So Romans chapter 6 is going to take a look at the self. But now there's a third thing that most of us would not know anything about. Here's where you need an apostle. This is where we need the great apostle Paul to help us see what the problem is. Now, if you were to go to a doctor, you may have some problem. You may have a headache. And you say, "Doctor, my head aches." Oh, he'd say, "Yeah, you see the problem with you? If you've got this pinched nerve in your spine." You would not have known that. Would we know that the connection between sin was the law? Most of us would not. And most of us don't understand that. Well, I want to, in very clear terms, tie that together and show you how that works. What the connection is between the law and sin. And so Romans chapter 7 is freedom from the law. And so there are the three great things that keep us out of life. Our trying circumstances, the reality that we're in, that overwhelm us and make us suffer, our own natures, and finally the connection with the law. Now we'll have to go into that as the Lord enables us to. But this is the great practical point, that we can have the glorious liberty of the children of God. And let me tell you, I don't take it for granted that any of you have ever yet heard the gospel. It's amazing to me what people can say who've been in the church all of their lives, and like the Apostle Paul, was the best religionist on the face of the earth. He kept the law perfectly, and he turned around and put the Son of God to death. It's very easy for us to be caught up in a self-righteousness of which we are not aware of whatever. And so may the Lord Jesus Christ help us to see how we can come into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And now, for the third great exhortation, the third part, and that would be the main exhortation. There are two primary exhortations in these three chapters. You'll find them in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and you'll find it in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And verse 13 of chapter 8, I think, best states it when it says that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And death here means eventually physical death, but it means the death of the misery of life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that's the exhortation. Now I'd like to go over those one more time. The main theological truth of Romans 6, 7, and 8 is that you are not under the law. You are under grace. And that's all you're under. Grace reigns. And let me tell you this, that grace is greater than your sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What's the answer to sin? It's grace. And if the medication isn't working, just increase the dosage. But most of us try to turn that around. And we try to use the law in some way to control sin. It will not work. There's only one answer to it, and that's the grace of God. Mankind had 1,500 years to experiment under the law to show that it brings nothing but rebellion and winds up crucifying the Son of God. And I wonder when we'll ever learn this lesson. When will it ever come to our hearts individually and then show up in our relationships? Again, let me tell you that most people I know, including myself, labor under a spirit of the law. You are not under the law. You are under grace. There is no demand upon you whatsoever. Not one. Not one. Oh, you say, "Pastor, then let sin that grace may abound." Well, let me tell you this. If you do sin, grace will abound all the more. I'm not making that up. That's Paul's words. Now, obviously, that brings us to a certain problem. Paul's going to answer that in Romans 6, 7, 8. But if you don't come close to that doctrine, you have not understood the grace of God. You are not under law. It's all over. There is no obligation. You couldn't do anything if there were on you but rebel and sin all the more. If it's not grace, then we're of all men most miserable. And the main point is life. And that's this glorious liberty where I'm as free as a bird. Now you and my conscience and the devil and everybody else would like to get me all bound up. Like to get me in all kinds of little bondages. Well, I'm not going to let you do it. I was made for freedom, brother. I was made for glorious liberty. And that's why I want to be set free from the law of sin and death. I want to be free. I want the glorious liberty. I don't want to tiptoe around through life here, hung up and under dominions and all, bent out of shape. Forget about it. There's only one life and it's soon going to be over. I want to live. Give me plenty of elbow room, brother. We found the formula, though. And if by the Spirit I can put to death the deeds of the body, I'm going to live by the Spirit. So here's this great chapter. Here's this great section dealing with life, the grace of God. Well, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. Did you come in here this morning down on yourself? I'll bet half of you did. I'll bet half of you came in here like whipped dogs. Barely feeling you had the right to face the light of day. Well, you're under the law. Is all I can say, Lord, you just open up the heavens and pour massive doses of grace down on this people. Grace that is greater than your sin. You say, oh, Brother Don, wait a minute, I've got to do some atoning for my sin. Jesus Christ died for your sins, every one of them. It's not sins. It's the grace of God. Sin has been settled. The sin question, He died for sin once. It's all over. There's nothing against you. No condemnation. And let God be true and every man a liar. If God is for you, who can be against you? You say, Brother Don, you don't know what I did this week. I say, if God can be for you, who can be against you? And God is nothing but for you. Grace reigns. It's the reign of grace. Can anything separate you from the love of God? Nothing in creation can separate you from the love of God. Sin has been put away. There is nothing but grace that reigns. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Well, some of you are about ready to stick your tongues out at me. You don't believe it. I tell you, it's true. It's true. It's just the gospel. And if that doesn't bring you glorious liberty, I don't know what does. The glorious liberty of the children of God. No condemnation, not a bit. You're under nothing but grace. That's all. Now you can get hoodwinked and go back under the law with all of that down on yourself business. And I can tell you how lethal that is. Oh, that is devastating to the human heart. You weren't made for that, you see. And what that does to human relations is something frightening. So all I can say this is, I've been in the religious world now with the very best of them. I train ministers. And I know their hearts, and they're just like mine. And I know they desperately need grace. That's all we need is nothing but grace. And I found this too, that some people, as I say in a humorous way, they want grace for themselves and law for everybody else. But you let them get in a bind. Do they want love and understanding and forgiveness? Of course they do. Well, is anybody different than you? Well, God knows what we need, and that's His marvelous grace.